The reading today comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Thank you, Jacob. I hope that you'll all be here tonight, because Jacob's going to be speaking, and he'll have some things worth hearing. What do the stories of Jesus' birth cause you to think about? Do you think about the humble circumstances of his birth, as was just read to us? Do you think about the angels' visits to Joseph and Mary, which foretold Jesus' birth? Are the many miracles that are involved in this story hard for you to believe? Is it too difficult for you to understand why God sent his son to earth this way? There are two terms that stand out when the angels foretold Jesus' birth. One of those is that Mary was told that her son will be called the Son of the Most High. The other is that Joseph is told that Mary will give birth by the Holy Spirit to a son who will save his people from their sins. Other religions of that part of the world in that time, and for centuries before that time, had created stories about their created gods. These gods had human thinking, human failures, and human sins. Often, political leaders of this part of the world during that time claimed to be the sons of the gods, plural, who were there in human form. Now, if you presented yourself as an earthly king who was the son of a god that your people worshipped, it was going to be pretty hard for your people to rebel against you. After all, you were the earth representative of their god or gods. But God Almighty was never portrayed in any of these ways, not by God himself and not by his people. So the ideas of God sending his son to earth were new and strange. The new idea was that the people that God called his own, they didn't even know that God had a son. And it was strange because they couldn't imagine why, if God had a son, he would send him to earth. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 through 18 explains God's reasoning. There we read, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too," speaking of Jesus, "shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." When we go back and look at the history of God's people, we find that even they were more concerned about military leaders to save them from physical death than they were concerned about God saving them from spiritual death as the consequences of their sins. Like all human beings, including you and me, they understood physical death, but they did not, and we do not, understand spiritual death. So God's people looked at physical concerns, and their physical concerns overshadowed their spiritual concerns. Don't we humans always struggle with that tension? Aren't we always caught up with the physical things of this life, so much so that they overshadow the spiritual things that are forever? Don't we live in and tend to look at the here and the now and think about what's on our plate today, this moment, this hour? Think about just getting through the day. Don't we think a lot about what we have to deal with physically in this life? We've got to make money so that we can take care of our needs in this life. And this life, because of that, has a way of completely overshadowing, oftentimes, the thinking that we know we ought to have about spiritual things. And yet these two vital ideas about this Son of God and this Savior are the two vital ideas at the heart of the announcement that the angel gave to the shepherds in Luke 2 and verses 10 through 11. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." God was acting as he always had. He knew his people's greatest needs, and he was providing what they needed beyond what they understood. The greatest need every person has is to be saved from the consequences of their sins. Above and beyond taking care of ourselves and our families, above and beyond taking care of the things of this earth that we value and that our hearts reach out to, even other people. Above and beyond thinking about our own retirement and taking care of that so that we're not a burden on our children or anybody else. The greatest need that we have is to be saved from the consequences of our sins. This is why the angel's announcement of a Savior was good news of great joy. A Savior was born, and he was Christ the Lord. That term Lord meant so much more in their time and context than it means to us today, because it's a word that's lost on us today. A lord was someone who was superior to you, whoever he might be. In a class-born system, anybody who was above you was lord to you. But particularly that term applied to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And so today is born to you the Lord. The good news is the best news every human can receive. Who Christ Jesus is and what he came to do for us is what we call the gospel of Christ. The good news, the greatest news ever to come to human beings. The good news of Jesus Christ. Everything Jesus said and everything Jesus did was to show God's people that he was the Son of God and that he was God's sacrifice to save them and all who believed in him and obeyed him from the consequences of their sins. That's why it was so important that people did believe in him and did obey him. That was why he came. That was why he was born. Until God sent his Son to earth for this purpose, every non-Jew was lost in his or her sins. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 says that they were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in this world. The effects of that one sentence are devastating. Think this through with me. To be separate from Christ is to not have a loving relationship with the only person who can save us from the consequences of our sins. If I reject God's offer of love and of salvation, then who will save me? To be excluded from citizenship in Israel is to not have the benefits of being a citizen of God's kingdom. That means I don't have God's protection. I don't have God's provision of what I need in life. And I don't have God's promises of a peaceful, eternal future with him. If I reject this one-of-a-kind relationship and place for nothing better, what am I thinking? To be a foreigner to the covenants of the promise is to not have the immediate and future promises which God gave to his covenant people, Israel. If I refuse to enter into covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then I have decided that God and his promises are meaningless. To be without hope is to not have hope either now or eternally. It's not to have hope in the value or the meaning or the course of life. It's not to have to believe that there is a God. It's not to believe that we exist for some grand purpose. And it's to believe that when we die, there is no future. If I believe that life is hopeless, I have no reason to live. To be without God in the world is to not have God in my life. It's the worst possible situation for any human being to be in. It's to not have any sense of the superiority or the reality of someone who's superior to human beings. Or it's to have decided that I am superior to any ideas of any superior beings. But if I decide that, I have to realize that I'm on my own forever. God never wanted anyone to be in this situation. And that's why Jesus said in John chapter 3 in verses 16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Once again, Jesus came to save us. Jesus said of himself in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." And 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 reminds us as Christians and non-Christians why we need Jesus Christ and why God sent him. John the writer says, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God was born into human likeness as the child Jesus was to destroy the devil's work." Destroy the devil and save us. Save everyone who would believe in him and obey him. Christ, God's Son, was born as a human Jesus for the greatest purpose. And that great purpose, as we've talked about off and on over this last month, has been to die. To die as God's willing one-time sacrifice for all the sins of all the people. He was the only acceptable sacrifice for sin, since God could give nothing that was more pure or more precious. In John chapter 12 and verses 23 through 27, Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man," speaking of himself, "to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour." But Jesus knew that his human death would lead to his spiritual life, both his and that of every person who believed in him and obeyed him as God's Son and as their Savior. So he told his followers in Matthew 17, verses 22 through 23, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day, he will be raised to life." Jesus' resurrection from death was more good news of great joy, just as the day he was born. This proved that he was God's Son. This proved God's unlimited power, even over death. And it verified Jesus' promise that every person who believed in and obeyed him would be resurrected spiritually to live with him forever. This is why the human birth of God's Son both was and is to be celebrated in heaven and on earth. It's why we celebrate it to this day, and we'll celebrate it until the Lord returns. This never happened before, and it will never happen again. More than anything else that humans will ever experience, Jesus' birth is good news of great joy for all people. A Savior was born, Christ the Lord. And so Hebrews in chapter 9 and verses 24 through 28, we have an assurance that we ought to hold as being one of the greatest things that we could possibly have in life. the assurance of our Lord. There we read this. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary, though it was only a copy of the true one. He entered into heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year, with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Jesus came as the King and the Judge of all the world. He taught what all people must do to be saved by him and what would happen to them if they did not. He urged people to prepare for his return when all people will be judged by him. In 1 Peter, and in chapter 1, and there in verses 13 through 21, Peter urges us in the greatest of ways to think about our preparation. When he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believed in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. The birth of God as the Son of God, in human form as Jesus, should be a time of celebration for every one of us who realizes who Jesus was and who Jesus is and why he came to earth. And it shouldn't be only on the day that's marked as Christmas, the designated day of his birth, as human beings have somehow figured it out. It should be every day of the year. It should be every hour of every day. It's a time to most humbly thank God for his boundless mercy toward us. And it's a time for each of us to evaluate our life in relationship to this Son of God who came to earth, who lowered himself to human form, and became our Savior. Do I believe that God exists? And do I believe that he cares for me? Do I believe that Jesus the Christ is his Son and that only he can save me from the consequences of my sins? Have I repented of my sins both to be purified and united with him in baptism? Am I obedient to his will as my way of life so that I am truly prepared to be judged by him? What are your answers to those evaluative questions? Can you answer yes to every one of them and say it with joy and thanksgiving and hopefulness, not only in this life, but in eternal life? Or are you able to say yes to some but no to others? Or do you have questions about all of them? Maybe you do. If you do, and if we can be of help to you, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.